Our first reading comes from the book of 1 Kings. In the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, we meet the prophet Elijah. He's told the evil king Ahab that God, Yahweh, controls the rain in the land and was sending a drought because Ahab was such a terrible king, worse than all the other kings before him. One of the things that King Ahab did was he married Jezebel, a Sidonian princess. She was from Sidon, where they worshipped Baal. And if you read the text carefully about King Ahab, it turns out he did some building and may have sacrificed his own children to do it. He was a very bad king. So naturally, King Ahab wasn't very happy with Elijah for what Elijah said to him. And so Elijah followed Yahweh's instructions and hid from King Ahab east of Jordan by a creek, where he drank from the creek and the ravens fed him until the creek dried up. And then God gave Elijah more instructions. This time Elijah is supposed to go to Sidon of all places. Listen for the word of God as it's found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 to 24. Then the word of Yahweh came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose, went to Zarephath, came to the town gate, and saw a widow there gathering wood chips. He called to her, saying, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her, saying, "Bring me a little bit of bread in your hand." And she said,
"As Yahweh your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Look, I'm gathering a couple of wood chips. I'll go and make it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die."
Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you've said, but first make me a tiny flatbread from it and bring it out to me. And afterwards, make something for you and your son. For thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, the jar of meal is never used up, and the jug of oil is never empty until the day that Yahweh sends rain on the face of the ground." She went and did as Elijah said, and she ate it, she and her household, for many days. The jar of meal was not used up, and the jug of oil was not empty, according to the word of Yahweh, which he spoke by Isaiah. After these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. His sickness was so great that no breath remained in him. And she said to Elijah,
"What do you have against me, O man of God? You have come to me to recall my guilt and to cause my son's death."
And he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up to the room on the roof where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. He called to Yahweh, "Yahweh, my God, have you brought more evil upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself over the child three times and called to Yahweh, "Yahweh, my God, please let this child's life breath come into him." And Yahweh listened to Elijah's voice, and the child's life breath came into him again, and he lived. And Elijah took the child and brought him from the room on the roof to the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah,
"Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of Yahweh in your mouth is truth."
This ends our reading from 1 Kings. So it's odd that Jezebel was from Sidon and God called Elijah to go to a place that belonged to Sidon, and that God commanded a widow to feed him there. Yet we see from the story, apparently, the widow was unaware that God had commanded her to feed Elijah. And so she argued with Elijah about feeding him. And then she showed typical Middle Eastern hospitality and fed the visitor with what little she had. God can use what we have, even if it's just a morsel of bread. And even though the widow was suspicious of Elijah, she let him stay in her house and let him have the room on the roof. And when her son became ill, She blamed Elijah for reminding her of her guilt and then let her son die, as if Elijah's presence is what caused her son to die. Sometimes we look for reasons that things happen, even when it doesn't make a lot of sense. So Elijah lamented and prayed to God, and the son lived. And in our gospel reading is a story about another widow. The stories in the Bible are told for a reason, to tell us about ourselves, to describe how awful human beings can be, or to tell us how human beings ought to behave. Or they tell us about God, what God's character is, and what is the relationship between humans and God, what was the relationship, and what should be the relationship. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17.
Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country.
This ends our reading from God's word. Let us pray. Gracious God, may your word move among us this morning, offering us your healing grace. May we attune ourselves to the work of the Spirit, interpreting these words for us this morning. Amen. So the story of the widow of Nain follows the story that we heard last week when Jesus healed the centurion's servant. And in that story, elders came to Jesus to say, "This centurion is a great man. He helped build our synagogue." And then friends of the centurion came and said, "He's a wonderful man. He's worthy of your attention." So we have this idea that the centurion was helped by Jesus because he was worthy. And then we turn to this story about the widow in Nain, and we don't know anything about her. We don't know anything about her character. All we know is that she was grieving and the town was grieving with her because her son had died. And in those days, if a woman was without a father or a husband or a brother or a son, she had no way of earning a living. She was pretty destitute. So the whole town knew that she would be in dire straits. And that's all we know about her. Jesus saw her need, and he raised her son from the dead, and everyone rejoiced. Sometimes we have this idea that in order for us to be relieved from our suffering, that we need to somehow be worthy, and that if we are still suffering, then we somehow deserve it, that God is punishing us or trying to teach us a lesson. And this story shows us that is not true. Jesus healed because there was a need. And so everyone rejoiced. When Luke tells stories in his gospel, sometimes he pairs a man's story with a woman's story. So we have the story of the centurion, and now we have the story of the widow. And in the story of the widow, we see that Jesus comes in the tradition of the prophet Elijah, who also raised a widow's son. And we also have the story of the little flatbread that the widow in Zarephath made for Elijah. I was in a cluster meeting this week, and one of my friends said, God can use our experiences, good, bad, and ugly, to help other people with their good, bad, and ugly experiences. And I really loved that quote. So here we have the widow who is so poor, only has a little bit of oil in a jug and a little bit of meal in a jar, and she goes ahead and she makes a flatbread to give to the prophet Elijah. And in return, she gets enough food for her household to last through the drought. So when we hear this story in Luke, we hear echoes back to this story in 1 Kings. And I was reminded of this story when I met someone this week who had been to Liberia about 8 times. She worked with the Kuwa people. Liberia had experienced many years of civil war, and the Kuwa people are a group of just 16 villages. There's about 18,000 people, and they live out in the jungle and are very poor. They weren't doing a lot to help themselves because of all the devastation they experienced from the civil war. And so when my friend Cindy went there and she helped them, a man said, because you came, we now want to do more to help ourselves. They were no longer discouraged and hopeless because of her presence. And Cindy was an engineer, a water and sanitation engineer. I don't know if any of you know more engineers than just Jim Tarr, but the engineers I know like to see a problem, design something to fix it, and put it in place, and then be done. Engineers are about solving problems clearly and concretely. And that's what Cindy was doing. They brought in a bunch of water filters. They showed people how to use the water filters. They gave them syringes because that's what you needed to clean the filter after a while. People there were getting water from the stream, and so it really needed to be filtered. And then she and another group helped people dig wells. One of the wells had to be 35 feet deep. It had to be hand dug because of those 16 villages, only 3 of the villages are on the road system. So you could only get places by walking or by motorcycle. And a motorcycle can take 3 bags of concrete at a time. So it takes hours and hours to get the concrete to the villages so that they can make wells or foundations for medical clinic. So it was a really complicated, complicated mission. There was a lot that needed to be done. There was a lot that needed to be assessed. They had to gain the trust of the Kuwa people. And eventually they did. Cindy loves going there, but she is still very much an engineer. And she talked about going to a village, the Guwarma village. And while she was there, a woman was in labor. And there were 3 midwives attending her. They had 1 latex glove full of holes between them. They had a plastic sheet on the dirt floor in the house, and that's where the woman in labor was. And when Cindy walked in, because the woman in labor was, of course, like everyone else, all about hospitality, she tried to get up to greet Cindy. And Cindy said, no, it's okay, you can stay down there. And Cindy had brought some medications with her, but she was an engineer, not a medical person. And so one of the midwives asked her for a tablet that would help the woman in labor. And all Cindy had was Tylenol, and she knew that would not be helpful for a woman in labor. So she said she didn't have anything to give. And you know how engineers do not like feeling powerless. And that's what Cindy felt, very powerless. And then they asked her to pray. Well, Cindy was not a theologian, not a pastor. She felt very inadequate praying aloud at this time where this woman was in labor with 3 midwives. And the woman had already lost, she had already miscarried twice. She had 2 living children, so she'd been in labor before, but the whole village was very concerned for her because of her previous miscarriages. And Cindy knew this, and she felt even more inadequate. As an engineer, you know, she liked to solve problems, and there was nothing she could do here except sit on the bed and pray aloud her very inadequate prayer, which she did. And the midwives and the woman in labor were so very thankful for what she had said. And then she sat on the bed for a little bit longer, realized she couldn't do anything to help, and so she left the house and went outside to be with the rest of the village who were waiting to hear how this woman was doing. And she did end up having a healthy boy who is now 5 years old. And it was a good lesson for Cindy that sometimes who you are is enough. Even if you don't even have a morsel of bread, you have prayer. And that was enough for her. So she has since gone back more times and made a lot of really good friends and seen the difference that the water filtration program has made. Now they are starting to teach people that you need to dig a hole for a latrine, and that if you have trash, you need to dig a hole and bury it so it just doesn't blow around the village. Because so much of what they had is biodegradable, they weren't used to throwing anything away. They would just put it on the ground and let nature take its course. But as they got things that weren't biodegradable, they needed to figure out what to do with it. So when she had, when she was working with school children and they brought pencils, they also brought pencil sharpeners so that the children would no longer use razors to sharpen the tips and then discard the razors on the ground. The pencil sharpeners were a lot safer. So I appreciated hearing Cindy's story about how much she was able to do as an engineer and how much she was able to do just as a fellow Christian. And I was thinking about the widow of Nain only having, the widow of Zarephath only having a little bit. And I remember the story that Doug Johnson told us. He said he had just found out that he was gluten intolerant, and he was supposed to lead worship and preside at the communion table at the King Glory Lutheran Church. And so he brought a rice cake so that he could partake too. And when he was holding the bread to serve people, a woman came up and said, "Oh, just give me a very, very tiny piece because I'm gluten intolerant and I can't have more than that." And so Doug set down the loaf and he brought out his rice cake and broke it and gave her half. And she said, "This is the first time I've ever been fully able to participate in communion." And it was just a rice cake that made all the difference. So I know sometimes we can feel discouraged as if we aren't enough. And we have to remember that God uses whatever we have, even if it's just half a rice cake or a little morsel of bread. Last week, we asked people to write on the leaves things they want healed in themselves. And it was a pleasure to read all those leaves, and they were like prayers that people were bringing to Christ for healing. The story from Luke tells us that Jesus came in the prophetic tradition like Elijah, but Jesus is also much more than just Elijah. Jesus has God's power and used it to heal the people he met, young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile, powerful and powerless. The story in 1 Kings and the story in Luke shows us that it is God's intention that we be healed and whole. And I can't say why some people are healed and some are not. But I do know that God can use what we have. We can use our experiences, good, bad, or ugly, to help bring healing to other people. So even if it's just a morsel of bread or a whole loaf of bread, God uses what we have. Amen.